Acts chapter 17, really we read of Paul going to Athens and what happened from verse 15 onwards to verse 34. But in verse 34 we read, "Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Joseph Stalin is probably a fairly well-known name to you this evening. He was the communist leader of Soviet Russia around the turn of the last century. Now, whilst he grew up, and perhaps this would surprise you, whilst he was an atheist in terms of spreading his communistic ideology, yet he did have religious beginnings as a young lad. He was a choir boy in his local chapel, and he even studied in what he called as a spiritual seminary for university. But he sadly turned his back on anything religious. And not only did he turn his back on anything religious himself, but he also resolved to raise his family in his atheistic, communistic thinking as well. Now, decades ago, Stalin's daughter, she grew tired of that which he was raised in, and she defected from atheism, and she actually left her native Russia altogether. Now, leaving Russia, she boarded a plane for New York, and whenever she came to New York, there were news reporters waiting there for her. Really, of course, they're wanting to know, well, why did you leave Russia? Why did you leave that which you were raised in? Why did you turn your back on communism? And whenever she touched down, she had just got off the plane. She hadn't even, I don't think, mustered up her bags as of yet. And yet this is what she said to the reporters waiting for her. She said, "I found it impossible to exist without God in one's heart. And I came to that conclusion myself, without anybody's help or preaching. There was a great change after that then for me." And so here was a young lady, and she was raised by Joseph Stalin. She was raised in atheism. She was raised in communistic thinking. And yet she said, and I quote, "It was impossible to exist without God in one's own heart." She found it impossible to get away from the Lord. She found it impossible to suppress the fact that there was a God who created her. And there was a God whom one day she would have to do. Now, I want to suggest to you tonight that what this lady said concerning God in her heart could really be the feeling and sentiment of this man, Dionysius, here in Acts chapter 17. He was raised in atheism. He was raised in a skeptical, very, very forward-thinking society. He was really raised in the most prominent city in Greece. Paul, of course, he has brought the gospel to Greece. Really, that's what Acts 17 is all about. He comes firstly to the city of Thessalonica, Salonica as it's known today. And he brings the gospel, and whilst there is a response to the gospel, there was also a city riot. Then Paul, he moves south, and from verses 10 to 15, you read of him leaving Thessalonica and coming to Berea. And there is a wonderful move of God. He brings the gospel, preaches to them, and you read of them earnestly listening to what he has to say and really turning over what he has to say. There was an eagerness and enthusiasm. And in light of this, you read in verse 12, "Therefore many of them believed." After leaving Berea then, Paul comes 200 miles further south to the city of Athens. This was a forward city. This was an atheistic, a very modern and progressive city. Albert Barnes stated concerning Athens at this time that it was the most celebrated city of Greece. It was home to what we would know today as philosophy. It was really the birthplace of modern philosophy. It was where you read of many philosophers, for example, Plato and others of that ilk. They came from Athens. It had a great university in the midst of that city as well. She was named Athens after the Greek goddess Athena. And here's Paul, and he is taken to Mars Hill outside the city, and he has really an open-air apologetic meeting, and he gives a defense of the faith. Now, here was a city, and as I've said, it was atheistic, it was progressive, it was modern, it was very, very forward-thinking. And really, they hold a bit of a court, let's say. And whilst he brings the gospel and he preaches to them, you read of some believing. Yes, there were some who mocked, verse 32. Others said they would hear him again because he preached the resurrection. But verse 34, we read that certain men clave to him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite. I want to suggest to you that Dionysius and also Damaris and the others mentioned here in verse 34, they were a little bit like Joseph Stalin's daughter. They recognized that it was impossible to exist without God in their heart. And subsequently, they turned, they believed in that God, they believed in that in Jesus Christ, and their lives, they were dramatically changed. You see, tonight, whilst atheism seems intellectual, yet really it is imprudent, it is unwise, it is something that you cannot suppress. The existence of God. Yes, there are many tonight, and maybe you are one of them. You could be here, yes, in a formal worship setting, a place where you seek to worship the one true and living God, yet you, in your heart, you could say there is no God. You could be here tonight. But I want to suggest to you that like Dionysius, and like Damaris and the others, you cannot get away from him. You just cannot. There are certain things that God has placed within you to show you that there is a God. Romans chapter 2, for example, you read of the conscience. And tonight you have a conscience. There is something within you when you do something right and when you do something wrong. And Romans 2 tells you that it excuses you or it accuses you. How do you think that got there? Is it just your society in which you were raised? Is it just something that you were taught from knee up? Is that it? Is that just where it all comes from? No. God has given you a conscience. He has stamped the law upon your heart. The law wasn't even given until Exodus 20. Yet Adam in Genesis 3, he knew right from wrong. As soon as he sinned, he knew that he had wronged God. Oh, the law had been given formally for hundreds of years until later. And yet, Adam knew what he was doing was wrong. Why? Because God had put that desire in his heart. And here is Dionysius. And he comes, and perhaps he is even the judge there in Mars Hill, supervising proceedings. We can't say that for certain. But perhaps this is the occurrence. And yet we read of him believing. We read of him taking on board what Paul said and believing. And I trust tonight that this is your experience. Whether you believe in God or whether you don't. Whether you are a monotheist, you believe in one God, or you're a pantheist and you believe in perhaps many gods. Whatever your experience is tonight, wherever you are, I trust that what Dionysius experienced will be your experience. I trust that you will be converted. And so I want to think about this man, Dionysius the Areopagite, and think about his conversion this evening. The first thing I want you to see is the atmosphere he imbibed. The atmosphere he imbibed. Verse 18 we read, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him." That's Paul. "And some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.'" With many of the conversions we have already considered in this series, most of the individuals had some form of religious background. Take, for example, the Ethiopian eunuch. Whilst he was originally born in Africa, yet we find that in Acts chapter 8, he went to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. So it seems he turned from paganism, and he was a convert to Judaism before he became a Christian. Saul of Tarsus, of course, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, whilst he was of the centurion's band, the Italian band, whilst he was an Italian soldier, yet Acts 10 tells us that he feared God with his house. He worshipped God. He also became a Jew. But with Dionysius, it was an entirely different matter altogether. He was raised in an entirely different atmosphere. He was raised in an intellectual and atheistic society. You see, verse 18, you, you read or you encounter two of the main philosophies that undoubtedly Dionysius he encountered or even possibly believed himself. You read here of the Epicureans. What was the Epicureans? Really, it stemmed from the teaching of a man named Epicurus. He lived 400 years approximately before Jesus Christ, so about 400 BC. Really, he taught this. He taught that there was no God, so he taught atheism. But he taught that the end of life, the end goal of life here on earth is just simply to enjoy yourself. As you read in the book of Corinthians, eat, drink, and be merry, because there is nothing beyond the grave. And Epicurean philosophy still exists today, doesn't it, my friend? Oh, there is nothing after this life. There is no God. So just do what you like. Live as you please. This thinking existed in Scripture 2,000 years ago. You also read of the Stoics here in Acts 18. Really stemmed from a man named Zeno. He lived at the same time of Epicurus, around about 400 BC. Now he taught that whilst God existed, yet all things are subject to fate. Maybe heard the term fatalism. Today, he taught fatalism. He taught that whilst there was a God out there, he didn't really control everything. He was just out there and up there. But all things, they happen because of fate. He also taught that a person is most happy when they, in their mind, get to a point of being pain-free. You've heard today of finding your chi. Finding that state of mind where you're so spiritually involved that you do not feel any pain in life. Well, that is what was taught by the Stoics. And here was a man, and we undoubtedly can deduce that he was subjected to this way of thinking. Perhaps he even believed one of two of them himself. And yet in verse 18, we read of these philosophers who believed this teaching, who peddled this teaching. We read that they encountered him. What does this mean? Does this mean that they simply faced up Paul? No, it means that they withstood him. They were against him. As he went to the marketplace, as he went to the synagogue, and you read of this in verses 15, 16, 17, as he preached the gospel, they withstood Paul, and they called him a babbler, someone who was just peddling nonsense. He was an Areopagite himself, Dionysius. It means that he was part of the Senate, part of the Areopagite Council. They were really the chamber who ruled Athens. We would call them today the Council or the Senate. And here they would have ruled in Mars Hill, where Paul was later taken to in this chapter. And so here was a man, Dionysius, and I want you to see this, that he was raised in an atheistic society. He was also raised in an apathetic society or atmosphere, because verse 21, you read that the Athenians and strangers spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Picture the scene. Men sitting about the marketplace, talking about this, talking about that, which they really are not educated in. And yet, they feel they are. And this was the kind of society, this was the kind of atmosphere that Dionysius existed in. There's even a reference here in verse 21 to the stranger. In other words, the visitor, the tourist to Athens. They would come, go to the markets as you would do as a tourist, and they would see these men just hanging out, just chilling out. And they too would be impacted by this kind of thinking. And so there was this happy-go-lucky, this easy-come, easy-go, fuzzy kind of atmosphere. And yet Dionysius, this was the type of atmosphere that he was raised in. Yet he is confronted by Paul's preaching. He was confronted by this man of great zeal, and he was converted. And tonight, if we're really honest with ourselves, is this not the atmosphere that you exist in, my friend? Oh yes, you may not have heard of the teaching of the Epicureans. And tonight you may not have heard previously of the teaching of the Stoics. But if you're honest with yourself, is this not how people think today? Perhaps this is how you think. Perhaps you think that, well, I'll just pass away like a dog, and that's the end. Just like the Epicureans. Perhaps the thinking of modern day, of modern man, of higher criticism, it is beginning to impact you. Perhaps even the very mindset of this society is beginning to impact you. People, they just love to go around the city, don't they? They just love to meet up and discuss this and discuss that. And perhaps this has even been your practice. And yet, what you're being shown here tonight is this. It doesn't matter the spiritual atmosphere that you live in, or the spiritual atmosphere that you are raised in, or the spiritual air that you breathe in, or the spiritual food that you drink in, whether it is God detesting, God disliking, or even God dreading or fearing. Whether it's fear or faith in God, you have the same need as those who are religious, as those who have a belief in God of some kind. Your need is conversion. If Dionysius, this man who was possibly the judge in Athens, the seat of philosophy, needed conversion, then you need conversion. Because he was just as Psalm 14 tells us. Psalm 14 really is the atheist psalm. And you read there that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now listen to this. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There's none that doeth, no, not one. What he's really saying is this. David, he says that God is looking down from heaven, and whether man believes in God or not, it doesn't matter. We're all the same. None does good. None seeks after God. We are all gone aside, all together become filthy. The thought there in the Hebrew is of off-smelling milk. Sour, that which is sour, that which corrupts, that which pollutes. And tonight you need to see this, because whether you believe in God or not, you will know that there is that which within your heart, and it's not good. Even the Christian knows this. Romans 7, Paul states that whenever he wanted to do good, evil was present within him. And there are times when you, whether you believe in God or not, whether you want to do good, but you just find that there is evil present within. Yes, you want to help your fellow man. You want to help someone with their shopping, help someone across the street, whatever it might be. But there is that one within, and they are seeking for all the glory, aren't they? And so, yes, you might want to do good. But you want to do it because of evil motives. Whilst belief of the individual might be different, the need is the same. The need is conversion. And I make no assumptions. You may believe in Jesus Christ or you may not. You may believe in one God or you may believe in many gods. It doesn't matter. Your need is exactly the same as everybody in this world. Whether they be in Westminster, like this man who ruled in the court senate, or tonight, whether you live and work in a normal 9-to-5 job, it doesn't matter, my friend. The need's the same. Charles Bradlaugh was an atheist in England. But down in one of the inner city areas of London, there was a preacher. He was actually named Hugh Hughes. Now, this atheist, he challenged Hughes to a public debate in London. And Hugh Hughes, he was a wise man. He had seen many converted to Christ. And he said to this atheist, "Well, I'll accept your challenge, but I will accept it with a proposal. I propose to you that we bring some concrete evidences of the validity of our beliefs in the form of men or women who have had their lives changed through their belief." He said, "I will bring 100 such men and women, and you do the same." He said to the atheist, you bring 100 people whose lives have been changed because of your teaching. And he couldn't. Bradlaugh, he couldn't. So then Hugh Hughes, he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, we'll bring 50. He couldn't. Hugh Hughes, he said, "I'll tell you what, we'll bring 20. He couldn't. He said, "I'll tell you what, we'll bring 10. And he couldn't. The formal debate was cancelled. Why? Because the atheist could not bring one person whose life had been changed through the teaching of atheism. You see, atheism degrades, but Christ, he elevates. You can suppress God, you can try and shut out God, but oh, tonight, realize that you need him. You need him. Why? Because Christ did not die to make bad men good. He died to make dead men live. And oh, you need spiritual life to be awakened in your heart. And so here is this man, and here is this atmosphere that he imbibed. But I want you then to see, secondly, here the address he heard. The address he heard. Verse 19, we read concerning Paul that they took him and brought him to Areopagus. It seems that after preaching in the synagogues and bringing the gospel personally in the marketplace, he was then dragged to Mars Hill, the special court where the Areopagites sat, to hear what Paul had to say. This really was a formal place where you could hear complaints. You want to bring a complaint to today and you want to take someone to court, you can still do this today. It was exactly the same in Bible times. You wanted to bring up something about someone, well, you took them to court. And really, this is what Mars Hill was. And so from verse 22 to verse 31, Paul, he stands on Mars Hill in those court, that court adjourned, and he preaches to pagan Athens. Now, Dionysius, the Areopagite, he was there. You ask, what did he hear? What did Paul preach? What was his message? Well, he took as his text the words of verse 23, because he saw an inscription to the unknown God, and he said, him I declare unto you. He went past an altar, and on this altar there was a label, something that set it apart, and it said to the unknown God, and Paul took that as his text, and he declared the things of God to that society. Now, he spoke of God's power, because in verse 24 we read, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Paul was very, very wise, you know. Whenever he went to the synagogue in other cities, he began at the fact that they believed in Jesus Christ and believed in God, and he showed them how Christ was the Messiah. But here were people who didn't even believe in God. So what did he do? He took them right back to basics, right back to Bible ABCs, and he showed them God as creator. The fact that he had power. Power. He was Lord of heaven and earth. Many gods existed in Athenian thinking. What really he was saying here is that there was none as true, none as powerful as the one who created the heavens and the earth. The fact that he was everywhere. Verse 25, he stated, he gave life to all things. So what he was saying was this, is that yes, you might believe in many gods, you might have your own opinion, but there's one God who created all things and he sustains you. Tonight, that's where I start with you. You need to realize this, that God created you. God, he sustains you. God, he gives you life. He is the one who breathes the breath of life into you, even at the moment of birth. And he doesn't need you. He does not need your worship, but nonetheless, he desires it. You cannot define or confine him, yet in his mercy he has given you the gift of life. And this is who you are before tonight. And so he spoke of God's power, but he also spoke of God's pursuit. Because in verse 27 we read that they should seek after the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God had created them. And as I said, he creates all men with a desire to know him. And Paul gets at this now. He states in verse 27 that they might feel after him. It has the idea of someone in a dark room and there's no light in that room. And they're feeling around for something to guide them, to lead them. You know what it's like. You're in a dark room. What do? You feel for objects to lead you and guide you. And he speaks of man as groping for God. And tonight that's you. God has created you. God, he sustains you. And you might try and suppress God. And tonight you might try and push him to the back of your mind. But within, I want to suggest that you're feeling after him. That you're groping after him. That you are searching for him. Whether you want to admit it tonight or not, this is you. You're seeking for him. There is a man named Blaise Pascal. He's a mathematician and a philosopher. And he lived in the 16th century. He stated, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by anything but God, the Creator, made known through Jesus. Tonight, that is where you are. You may not want to admit it, but that is where you are. God has created you, and whether you want to admit it or not, you're pursuing Him, feeling after Him, searching for Him. And so He speaks here of His power and His pursuit, but He also speaks of His punishment. Because in verse 31 we read, "Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained." After telling them in verse 30 that they needed to repent, that they needed to turn to Jesus Christ, He states then that there would be an outcome if they did not do this. There was a day appointed when Christ would return, judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. Speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ. And He said in verse 30, look, God has winked at your sin. In other words, God has been patient with you. God has given you opportunity and you have been groping after Him. And so He gets to the crux of the matter now. After preaching a creator God to them, one whom they are accountable to, one whom they're seeking after, He states to them, you need to turn. You need to turn from your sin. Turn from your unbelief. And you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who was resurrected. And here's the one perhaps directing proceedings in Mars Hill. And it hits him. I'm before God. This one whom I may not even believe in. This one who has created me. This one who sustains me, I'm before Him. He's coming again. He has appointed a day when He is coming again. I need to repent. And I need to believe. And tonight, this is where you need to get to. To where Dionysius arrived at. The fact that you recognize that you are before God. The one who created you. The one who sustains you. The one who desires that you would repent. Oh yes, Paul was standing there in Mars Hill preaching these truths. And tonight I am here and you're here. And the truths, they are exactly the same. And the need is exactly the same. You need to turn to Jesus Christ. Philip van der Elst, he was a politician and a journalist. He graduated from Oxford in 1973. He was an atheist and he was raised by atheists. But he became a Christian after reading three books by C.S. Lewis. Those books were Mere Christianity, Miracles, and The Problem of Pain. He then began to read his Bible. He began to examine the miracles and the cross, the crucifixion scene, and the validity of the resurrection. And he became a Christian. And he states that if you read of him online or read some of his writings, he states that his life was completely changed. He states that Christianity is rational and logical. There are some of our ministers, Reverend Gary Goods from Randallstown and Reverend Armand Tomassian, who is now in Greenville. They were atheists. But it was the thought of being before a God whom they were accountable to. The thought of not being ready to meet that God that made them believe. Tonight you may believe or not. But one day you will believe. Because as Acts 16 says, 31 tells us that there is a day coming and He will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. That day you will be before Him and my friend, you will believe. Better believe now and obey His command. Repent. So here is a man, Dionysius, and he heard this and he became a Christian because there was the atmosphere he imbibed, the address he heard, but lastly, I want you to see the allegiance he displayed. The allegiance he displayed. Verse 34, we read, "Howbeit certain men clave to Him and believe, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite." There weren't many, probably, that came to Christ through Paul's preaching. Verse 32 tells us that when they heard of the resurrection, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." Some were there in the Senate proceedings. Perhaps there were visitors, as there are visitors allowed today in court proceedings. Perhaps they were watching on. Perhaps the whole city was there. We don't know how many was there. Some mock Paul. "Who's this man who believes in a creator God?" They mocked him. And others, they took on board what he said. They said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So while some denied what he was saying, others they delayed. They put it off. But there was there were individuals, and they are described here as cleaving and believing. In other words, they believed in what he was saying. The word cleave here, it's very strong. It refers to a bond or union. It actually refers to the joining fast of something very, very tightly together. This language is used actually to describe marriage in the Bible. Matthew 19 verse 5, a man shall cleave to his wife and they twain shall be one flesh. Really the thought there of an indissoluble bond, that which is strong, that which is fortified. And here, Dionysius, this man who heard the gospel, we could put it this way, he was married to Christ. He cleaved to Christ. He was joined with Christ. He cleaved to him and believed in him. And there will be varying responses to the preaching of the gospel. But I say to you this evening, don't make the mistake of those who merely dismissed what Paul said. And don't make even the mistake of those who said, we will hear thee again. Don't delay, don't deride, rather decide. Believe and cleave. Believe in the fact that, yes, there is a creator God. It is logical. The Big Bang, it just doesn't add up. There needs to be something to start an explosion. You're taught that. Our young people are taught that in early secondary school. To start a fire, there needs to be a force. And you cannot start it in a vacuum. So God, he created you. And you are before him. Believe on that, but believe that Jesus Christ died to take away your sin and calls you to repentance. I ask you this question. Will you, like Dionysius, will you believe on Christ and live a life of cleaving to Christ, being joined to him by faith, and one day enjoy the marriage supper the Lamb? The conversion of Dionysius. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your heart and life this evening.